We are on time as per normal, which is great, especially when I time myself on all this stuff and I try not to rush and I also try not to go over, so it's fun in all those things. And yes, I know it's a little surprising to see me. I am not Pastor Ryan. I'm not quite as handsome. So, but I'm very happy to be here to help out as I can. Today's passage comes from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14 is the starting point, and we'll be reading until chapter 4, verse 5. As you're turning to that, it's interesting. I was going through my Bible, reviewing for today the different passages that we worked on together and figured out how the entire service was going to be working. And, you know, the lectionary is a great, great tool. And it's interesting how they line it up perfectly where, you know, there's a certain progression that they have, but it always seems to end up with a theme, which is strange. But yet it still follows the timeline of the gospel. And I also noticed that I believe last year, around the same time, I also preached from 2 Timothy back at the church I grew up at, the passage following. So it's funny how all of this lines up over time. So here is our passage for today. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from you, away from the truth, and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of the Lord to us this day. So throughout this passage, you have to consider all the things that Paul is trying to impart to Timothy in this very brief time, this very brief letter to him. He's already sent one letter to address some of the earlier issues that he's dealt with, but this letter is written in the hopes of solidifying and cementing certain ideas and teaching practices that will be important in the days to come of the foundation of the church. Paul is knowing that his time is drawing to a close and that the future of the church, though not solely on one person, is strong in this one person and must be secured in whatever way he can. And the best way he is able to help in securing this faith, securing this doctrine, and securing this teaching is by writing to this man, Timothy. Now, we all have heard of Timothy. We know generally his story, a very early convert from Jewish parents in Greek territory. Knowing of many of the teachings of the area, he comes to Paul in his travels and learns under him. Then in these later years, he goes to serve in much the same capacity as Paul and goes to these strange, obscure areas to proclaim and secure the gospel for the next generation. A lot of these things that we hear in this passage, as we look into the private life of Paul and Timothy, this friendship and mentorship, we cannot help but see a lot of parallels to today. Paul is teaching the next generation, guiding them in a time that is incredibly turbulent, not just for the church, but in the surrounding society. At this time, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, is starting to crumble. The Roman Empire is starting to show cracks in the whitewash. Society as a whole is beginning to crumble before them, and they don't know what to turn to. That is, a large majority of the population doesn't know what to turn to. But this community of believers knows exactly who to put their faith, their trust, their efforts, and their hopes in, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They know that this man who came from a very obscure part of the world, lived, taught, and died very much parallel to the way that the prophets talked about the great Messiah. This man is the hope of humanity. All the things that were said of him, all the scripture that was available to them from the prophets, are dear and sacred to these people. And beyond that, also many letters circulating among their churches also became valued, and that's how we came to have the New Testament as we read it today. But you see, we see a lot of these things. The scripture is being God-breathed, and it's useful for so many things. And yet, we find in today's society, a society that used to be built on these fundamental ideas of scripture, holistic teachings, holy living, being dashed against the walls just out of the sake of personal preference. And that is exactly what Paul is addressing to Timothy at this same time. In fear of a collapse of society, people turn to their basest desires to find hope in not a redeeming savior, but a bottomless gut. Not finding sanctification in a holy savior who has come to redeem them and hold them accountable for all that they do, but replacing it with an insatiable desire to just go and be free to do as they wish, no matter the consequences. The teaching, rebuking, correction is something that the people of that day and today are not wanting to hear. And yet there are still pockets of this community today who come every Sunday or other times throughout the week to do just that, hear and learn and correct their living for the sake of faith. Now, as we look through all of this, we know there are a few key points that we have to draw attention to and know wholeheartedly when we address all of these facets of our lives. The first foundation that we have that we must address is where we learn this conviction. Paul addresses Timothy in continuing in the way that he has learned and become convinced of. Now, this is very interesting. You are able to learn so many things and read into so many things and have a lot of ideas in your head about what you just read. But it takes a different personality, a different word, to be convinced of what you just read. Now, if you pay attention to the news and a lot of different stuff on Facebook and all these different stories coming out, there is a lot of stuff you can read and learn, but not be very convinced about. There are a lot of questions that are left to the imagination, and there are not a lot of sources that you are able to really draw upon as solid fact. There are a lot of documents, arguments, ideas, claims that are not solidified, both in the secular community, but also in the church. There are those that want to teach you that God will forgive you even if you don't repent, that God will care for you and love you and not forsake you. He will continue to love you, continue to take care of you, but only to the extent that you allow him to. Some want to make you believe that if you just go, give, serve, that these basic little things will secure you a home in heaven. But that and all the other claims are just not founded anywhere in this scripture solidly. And I'm not here to go through all the different claims and debunk them and all that, but it is an awareness that we must have to not just hear and believe what anyone is coming up with, but to hear and be convinced of the truth that God has placed on our hearts. Because we can hear something that sounds very nice and sounds like something that a God we would want to serve would do. But we have to ask ourselves one big question. Is this something that God is telling me, or is this something my human, fallible heart is wanting me to believe? And so we must be convinced of the truth and learn solely from the scriptures from infancy, physical or spiritual infancy, and be raised up and gain the wisdom for this salvation through faith. And all scripture, as we look forward, is God-breathed, as we made very clear. All scripture is useful. This doesn't mean that word for word we know them to be 100% accurate. There's translation errors. There's certain issues that we have. There's certain parallels that we see that don't make a lot of sense. But in the end, it doesn't matter if what happened actually happened word for word, but it's the lesson that we gain from it and the production, the fruit that we gain from learning from those experiences. But so many people want to take these words and use them in different contexts and try to use them for their own agendas. But we have to know that these words are not for salvation's sake, but for teaching. The individual words are not the things that save us, but the ideas and the teachings behind the word that save us. And through these words, we are equipped for every good work that is possible through prayer, action, and faith. We are given the justification and the equipment to look forward into our lives, into our service, and know what is to happen and how it is to happen. And so we move forward into the presence of all that we know of God in Christ Jesus, who in the end we have affirmed over 2,000 years will come to judge the living and the dead in the presence of his kingdom, in the appearing of his kingdom. And we know all of these things for the fact that we must. And this may be a word to Timothy, but it is also a word to us, because it is not limited to just persons who are licensed, like Ryan and myself. But every believer must preach the word, must be able to, in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage those around us. Now, we really like to encourage people in our tradition. We like to lift them up, you know, give them certain verses that lift them up. But we like also to avoid the correction and rebuke, because We aren't very good at confrontation as Christians. We have lost that edge of ourselves. Now we look into the scripture, into the early days of Paul, and we see that he liked to correct and rebuke a lot of people, and it got him into a lot of trouble. And that was in a day and age where certain ideas, certain teachings, if you didn't have the right say-so, if you didn't have the right blood, you could not say anything. But today, in our free society, strangely enough, we have lost that edge. We don't correct, we don't rebuke, even though we have the freedoms to say as we wish. We have the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, but we fail to argue, correct, rebuke for the purpose of the salvation of the world. Because we believe that if it's going to happen, it's not going to be me or you. It's going to be Jesus comes in. But how is Jesus going to come in if he doesn't use us as a vessel and use us as a mouthpiece? So we must be ready in and out of season, on the clock and off the clock, to not just be the encouraging, uplifting spirit of hope, but also being the rebuking and correcting spirit of wrath and justice that God very much is as well. We have to expect these things, and we have to be ready to be patient and careful with our instruction in all these things, especially today. As mentioned earlier, we have a hard time telling what is truth and what is lie. In news media, in social media, in all these different facets of information gathering, we have a hard time of discovering what is the truth in our world today. And this is something that Paul specifically predicted, surprisingly enough. If Paul wasn't a New Testament apostle, I would have said he was a prophet in this case. But he specifically said, there will come a time when men will not put up with sound doctrine. To suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, in, you know, being part of a generation that really likes to isolate themselves and make themselves feel good in a time of tribulation, I've heard a lot of use of the term echo chamber, where you block off any sort of media that disagrees with you, and you only have the sort of media that agrees with you at that time to sort of build you up in this idea of authority and correctness. But then I also hear of people that charge in out of that echo chamber and using just the echo chamber information, trying to correct other people outside of their own echo chamber. And a lot of those situations end in tragedy, broken friendships, and a lot of choice words that should not be present in today's service. But this sort of reaction to society, this reaction to the Holy Word specifically, is something that we must be aware of today. And it's not something that's new today. It's been happening for years, for centuries. If you have a collection of friends, typically those friends agree with you. But the truth is ever present, and the truth will try to find its way into every conversation. Whether you believe it or not, there is always a kernel of truth present in the hearts of every man. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to recognize God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to recognize God at one point or another. If we were completely devoid of any resemblance to the image of God, we in turn would not be able to encounter God. And no matter how far we rebel, no matter how far we run from the truth, no matter how far down that highway we run and run and run, there's always this tether, this rope, this singular little thread, no matter how small, that ties you miles down the road, running towards destruction, running downhill into the pit, tying you back to the base of that summit, to the peak of that summit, trying to pull you back. And you wonder why, as you run away, you do your own thing. You're running, 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 downhill, you know, path of least resistance. Why are you still getting tired? It's because someone is trying to bring you back. And along that way, you're going to be passing people that are going uphill. People that have turned around from this downhill climb and have seen you going downhill. You would think they would leave it be. But some of these people grab hold and try to take you with them. And you know these people. They're dear friends, family, colleagues. If you close your eyes right now and think real hard, you probably have a face of someone right now that was this person on the uphill climb, trying to bring you back to the safety of the summit. Now, this hard tug, this truth that pulls on you, pulls on those around you as you reach out and try to help those around you, this truth, this gospel, unfortunately, it will cause someone to trip. And they don't want that. They don't want to hear it. They don't want the gospel. They want their own life. But whether it's due to your pulling or the pulling of the Father, they will eventually trip and fall. And they'll get scraped up, bruised, battered. But it will give them pause. They'll stop. And they might just listen. So we have a hard truth. We have a very hard truth and a responsibility, a duty, not just to stand here and let these people go down this slippery slope. We can't let them fall for myths and go down that hill. We need to make them to stop. We need to get them to hope. We need them to turn around, and the only way they can turn around is if they stop in their tracks, turn around, and begin the sharp uphill climb. It will take some time. We all know it, because we're still on that uphill climb today. But when we all turn around and make that climb, it makes it a whole lot easier to do it when we're together. So today, I'm not just bringing you a message of, woe is society. Oh, how depraved is humanity today. It is a message of hope and truth and duty. We are not just called for ourselves to become those that turn around. But we are called to be the people that, believe it or not, help the people to their knees. Get them to the point where they stop and think and actually consider the truth.